All right. I'm sure that all of you have heard the old saying that there are two things that are certain in life. What are they? Death and taxes, right? Let me add one this morning to that that may be even more certain than taxes, and that is this. Sooner or later, you are going to be hurt by somebody else. The chances of that are probably even more sure than taxes. I know people, you know, who have got out of paying taxes one way or another. I don't know that you'll get out of this. I don't know that you'll get out of being hurt by somebody else. Unless you choose to become a hermit and go live alone in a cave somewhere, you're always going to be vulnerable to be hurt by somebody. Sometimes people hurt us accidentally. Other times it's intentional. Sometimes they hurt us by their actions. Other times they hurt us by the things that they say. At times the wounds are superficial and they heal quickly. We get over it. Other times they are very deep and they scar us for a very long time. However you want to say it, you can just be assured that at some time in your life you are going to be hurt by somebody else. Now, what do we do when somebody hurts us? How do we respond when somebody insults us, disappoints us, wounds us, ignores us, takes advantage of us? It's not an abstract question. We don't have to be around people very long before we realize that we're going to get hurt. If you have ever had somebody misunderstand you, let you down, verbally attack you or abuse you, if you've ever had somebody insult you, talk behind your back, take credit for something you've accomplished, ignore you, or even physically strike you, raise your hand. If you don't have your hand up, you're lying. Put it up, all right? We all know, all right? We've all been through that, all right? We've all been hurt by somebody else. The truth is we live in a world where people hurt one another all the time. Some people intentionally, some accidentally. And the question is, what are we supposed to do with it? More specifically, how should we, as Jesus followers, respond when somebody hurts us? What can you do in response to such pain? The way I see it, when we are hurt by somebody, we have two options. The first option is revenge. The second one is forgiveness. Revenge or forgiveness? Now, we all know that forgiveness isn't easy. I think wanting to get even is almost an involuntary reaction when we've been hurt. And I think if you think about that very long in your own life, you know when somebody hurts you, what's the first thing that goes through your mind? How can I get even? I mean, whether it's, you know, whatever it is that you do to get even, whether you just withhold your friendship, I won't talk to them anymore, I'll ignore them, whatever. Our first response is almost, how can I get even with them for hurting me? Philip Yancey writes this, "When I feel wronged, I can contrive 100 reasons against forgiveness. He needs to learn a lesson. I don't want to encourage irresponsible behavior. I'll let her stew for a while. It'll do her good. She needs to learn that actions have consequences. I was the wrong party. It's not up to me to make the first move. How can I forgive if he's not even sorry?" You know, we've all run through the gamut of those things in our mind. You know the feeling. We've all been there. When someone hurts us, we experience that same rush of anger, of passion, the reflexive desire to strike back, to make them pay for what they have done to us. Sometimes we strike back silently. You know, we just withdraw our love. Or we withdraw our friendship. Or our social contact with them. We just say, okay, I just won't be around them anymore. And in a sense, that's just revenge, you know, but it's your way of dealing with it. I'll withhold my love and friendship from them. Other times we launch a barrage of retaliatory verbal cruise missiles strategically targeted to inflict maximum damage. We want to hurt them as badly as we can. I think as Christians, we only have one response to hurt that is honoring to God. And that is forgiveness. That is forgiveness. And before we look at our need to forgive this morning, I want to begin with an observation that forgiveness is a major biblical doctrine. a major biblical doctrine. The Bible has a great deal to say about God's forgiveness of our sins, because that is where salvation begins. Listen to Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. It says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." Matthew 26, 28 says, For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission," which means forgiveness of sins. Christianity is about forgiveness. Luke 1:77 says, "To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of sins." Acts 10:43, "To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins." Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." No matter what else I may say about forgiveness, I want you to clearly understand that our salvation begins with forgiveness, with God forgiving us. If God didn't forgive us, we'd have to pay for our own sins throughout eternity in hell. Christianity is about forgiveness. And please notice that the forgiveness of our sins is according to his grace. In other words, we didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. God forgave us because he's a loving God. Forgiveness, folks, is always a matter of grace. So in talking about forgiveness, we need to understand that we as Christians, children of God, are children of God because God has graciously forgiven us. We are the recipients of forgiveness. Now, the Bible also has a lot to say about our forgiveness of the sins that others have committed against us, hurts they've done to us. A first reason for offering forgiveness rather than seeking revenge is this. Jesus commands us to be forgiven. It's not a suggestion. It's not maybe a good idea. We are commanded to forgive one another. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus taught that believers should forgive others because he has forgiven us. We have been forgiven, therefore we are commanded to forgive one another. Matthew 6, verse 14, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." That's a strong passage dealing with forgiveness. God says, listen, if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. Now, he's not dealing here with salvation. He's dealing here with a parental relationship. And when you withhold forgiveness, there's consequences. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Mark 11:25 says this, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." Here's the idea here. You're going to go to God in prayer while you're bitter against somebody? God says, no, stop. Stop. Don't even bother praying. Deal with that bitterness, that unforgiving spirit that you have before you come to me in prayer, because your prayers are being hindered by your attitude of unforgiveness. Remember when the children of Israel went against Ai in battle and they lost? And Joshua's on his face praying and God said, get up. Don't pray. There's sin in the camp. Get up. You don't need to pray. You need to deal with the sin. That's the same thing in our lives. We don't need to pray. When we know there's sin in our lives, we need to deal with that sin before we go to God. Listen to Ephesians 4:32. I know this is a familiar verse. "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Here's the standard. "Just as God in Christ forgave you." That's how you forgive each other. The way God forgave us, we're to forgive one another. Unconditionally, totally, completely, that's how Christ forgave us, we're to forgive one another. Now, let me make several points regarding forgiveness here that we see from these verses. First of all, Christianity is supremely a religion of forgiveness. That's what it's all about. Christianity is about forgiveness. It begins with God and it comes down to us. God forgave us, we're to be forgiving people also. Second, God only has one solution to the problem of human sin, and that is forgiveness. And if we don't accept his solution, there isn't any other. That's it. The forgiveness offered to us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only forgiveness there is. Third, God himself has shown us how to forgive others. We are to forgive as He has done for us. Now, fourth, please grab this principle. There is a direct connection between our own spiritual health and our willingness to forgive one another. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a direct connection between our spiritual health and our willingness to forgive one another. And it's that last truth that brings me to the theme of this message. If we're to put it in one sentence, it would sound like this. Forgiveness is not easy, but it's necessary. It is necessary. And it must be practiced continually. Now look, turn it over to Matthew 18. I'm going to look here at Peter's question on forgiveness, because Peter was a man like any other man. He had problems with people doing him wrong. So yeah, he went to the Lord and he asked a question about forgiveness. Matthew 18:21. It says, then came Peter to him. He came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Isn't that a good question? And then Peter says this, up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but to 70 times seven. So Peter comes to Jesus with a question that we've all asked at one time or another. All right? Somebody had done him wrong, and Peter had forgiven him. And then the same person did him wrong again. And Peter forgave him. And they did it again. And Peter forgave him. And Peter says, look, how long does this have to go on? I'm starting to get ticked off now. Peter says, how long does this go on? How many times do I have to keep forgiving? So he comes to Jesus with the question that we can all understand. How often can my brother sin against me and I have to keep forgiving him? Peter wanted to know. How much guff do I have to take from somebody? He wanted to know how often he had to put up with this turning the other cheek stuff. I think we've all felt that way. You can take it, and this bonehead just keeps coming and giving it to you, and you wonder, how often does that have to go on before I can just cream them, before I can just let go and let them have what they deserve? So Peter wanted to know how long he had to wait before he could really get angry with this guy. When is it okay, Peter's asking, to blow your stack? When is it okay to seek revenge? But Peter didn't wait for the answer. He had one already. He said, seven times? And I'll bet right then he just kind of stopped and smiled. He was waiting to be patted on the back. Hey, seven times. Now our temptation is to get down on Peter for saying seven times, because we know that's not the right answer because we read the next verse, right? But you know, seven times is not bad, folks, is it? I mean, really. And you see, the rabbis taught that you had to forgive a man three times. And after the third time, then you could retaliate. So Peter thinks to himself, well, I'll just double that and add one. Hey, seven, after all, is the perfect number. And to be perfectly honest, forgiving a person seven times, I think, is pretty commendable. I mean, I'd be happy if most Christians could go even to seven. That'd be great. That'd be a significant improvement, wouldn't it? But most of us get frustrated if we have to forgive somebody twice. By human standards, what Peter said is enormous. Forgive a man seven times. Peter didn't mean to offend. He thought he was saying seven would be a great number to forgive somebody. And in truth, I think his heart was pure, but his attitude was wrong, because he wanted to put a limit on forgiveness. He wanted a number, a limit, a place where he could finally say, no more Mr. Nice Guy. That's it. I'm not forgiving that anymore. Well, Jesus answered him in verse 22, and he says, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And here's Peter waiting to be patted on the back, and now he's laying on the floor. 490 times? He couldn't believe his ears. 70 times 7? That's a lot of forgiveness. But Jesus is saying, Peter, you got it all wrong. You don't count the number of times you forgive somebody. Here's what Jesus is saying. Forgiveness, folks, is unlimited. It's unlimited. It doesn't matter how many times they wrong you. You're to forgive. You see, it's not that you say to yourself, 298, 299, 300. You only got 190 left. Okay? No. That's not the idea. 70 times 7 means there's no limit to the number of times that I should forgive somebody when they hurt me. And by the time you've forgiven somebody 490 times, you've pretty much gotten the habit of forgiveness, haven't you? You're in the habit, okay? You're just going to say, hey, that's okay. I'm used to it by now. Folks, forgiveness is a basic ethic of Christianity. All right? If we're supposed to be different, if we're going to do anything as far as a testimony in this world, let's make a difference here in the area of forgiveness. The world doesn't forgive. They get mad. They keep grudges. We do the same things too often. But forgiveness is a basic ethic of Christianity rooted in what Jesus has done for us. For some believers, particularly for those who have suffered grave hurts, to forgive seems terribly unfair. I mean, doesn't it seem wrong when somebody has really done something to hurt you and you just got to forgive them? You know what makes it even more difficult is the fact that giving forgiveness isn't fair. It's love. It's not fair. The reason we give it is because Jesus gives His forgiveness to us, in His love to us. Remember, it wasn't fair for Jesus to die in our behalf on Calvary, but He did, because He loves us. We don't want to deal with the issue of fairness. We don't want what's fair in our lives, because what's fair is we all go to hell. We've all sinned. Therefore, we all deserve to die and spend eternity in hell. We don't want fair. So let's not deal with fairness when we talk about forgiving one another. So we should forgive one another because Jesus commands it. I mean, if you're a Christian, Jesus should be your Lord. If He's your Lord, then your idea is you want to submit to Him. He commands you to forgive one another. Let me give you a second reason that might be even more motivational to you. Unforgiveness is self-destructive. Unforgiveness is very self-destructive. Yancey writes this, "Vengeance is a passion to get even. It's a hot desire to give back as much pain as someone gave you. The problem with revenge is that it never gets what it wants. It never evens the score. Fairness never comes. It ties both the injured and the injurer to an escalator of pain. Both are stuck on the escalator as long as the parity is demanded. And the escalator never stops, never lets anybody off." Turn with me to Romans. Keep your finger there in Matthew because we're coming back to Matthew. But turn over to Romans chapter 12. Excuse me, I want you to see what God says here about revenge. Romans 12:17. Romans 12:17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." In other words, you do everything in your power to live peaceably with men. Verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now the word avenge here is the Greek word ekdikao, and it means to vindicate one's rights, to punish a person. We're not to try to punish someone who has wronged us, even though that's a very natural response. Rejecting vengeance is not natural. It is supernatural. And the only way we can do this is when we live in dependence upon the Lord, when we're walking in dependence upon God. You know, when we seek revenge, we dig two graves. When Jesus forbids getting even, He is protecting us from the consequences associated with holding a grudge and seeking revenge. Forgiveness stops the endless cycle of blame and retribution, holding to and reliving the past. How many people do you know who have experienced pain every day from a wound in relationship that they won't let heal? They won't let it go. And they're hurting because of it. Husbands and wives who live together like strangers. Someone at work or at church or in your neighborhood to whom you don't speak. A person who constantly comes to mind and is always associated with rage. Forgiveness offers a way to end this impasse. Turn over with me now to Matthew 18 and verse 32. Because believers, we need to understand that failure to forgive is very costly. I want you to notice carefully Jesus' words in this parable on forgiveness. Matthew 18, let's just pick it up at verse 32. It says, "Then his master, after he called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me.'" Now, I'm not going to go into the whole parable, but I want you to see here, This is his master. This is a picture of God and a Christian. The Christian has been forgiven of a huge debt because he asked the Lord for that forgiveness. He has been forgiven. All right? So that's the picture here. Now look at verse 33. He says, "Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" This is the same as Ephesians 4:32. "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." You do the same thing. I've done it for you. You do it. God showed us compassion in forgiveness, and we're to do the same for one another. Now notice verse 34 and 35. "And his master was angry." Again, the master here is a picture of God. "And he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him." Here's a picture of a master turning this person over to the torturers, the New King James says. The King James says tormentors, until he pays everything that's due. Now watch verse 35. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you, believers, if each of you from your heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." These words are for believers. Jesus said, what happened to that man will happen to you unless you learn to forgive one another. What happened? He was turned over to the torturers. In other words, the Lord is saying the torturers will come and they'll take you away and they'll torture you. What's he talking about here? What are the torturers? Well, it's the hidden tortures of anger and bitterness that literally eat your insides out. It's the tortures of frustration and malice that give you ulcers and high blood pressure and migraine headaches and lower back pain. It's the tortures that make you lie awake at night in your bed stewing over every rotten thing that's ever happened to you. The tortures of an unforgiving heart who stalk your trail day and night, who never leave your side, who suck every bit of joy from your life. Folks, this is a very, very serious passage. God says, if you don't forgive somebody, I will turn you over to the torturers. Dr. Norman Walker, in his book, Fresh Vegetables and Fruit Juices, says this: "One of the most insidious causes of ulcers and cancer has been discovered in the victims nursing resentments for a long time, all too often since childhood." He says, unless resentments are completely dissolved, they can frustrate otherwise most effective attempt to help the patient. He's going through all these ways that a patient can be helped who has diseases, but he stops and says, listen, if there's bitterness, if there's resentment, if there's unforgiveness, we can't really help a patient because it eats away at them. You know, no wonder we are so tormented. No wonder we are so angry and bitter. No wonder we have problems. No wonder our friendships don't last. No wonder we can't get along. We have never learned the secret of unlimited forgiveness. The hidden tortures have done their work. Mark Twain put it this way: "Forgiveness is the fragrance the violet gives to the heel that has crushed it." That's what forgiveness. Great picture of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet gives to the heel that has crushed it. Giving forgiveness boils down to a fact of life, folks. The only thing harder than giving this gift is the alternative: holding a grudge and seeking revenge. Refusing forgiveness hurts us, but it hurts others also. So we're to forgive because Jesus commands us to forgive. We're to forgive because unforgiveness is very costly in our lives. Now, we might ask, well, how do we find the power to forgive? I mean, how do we do it? How do we actually, when we've been greatly wrong, forgive somebody? Turn me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2:13. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you, being dead in your forgiveness and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have been made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." A picture of our redemption, our salvation. We have been forgiven. Verse 14 says, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." This is a picture of our redemption. Everything that was against us, God took it out of the way. A Christian is uniquely empowered to forgive Because we are personally aware that Jesus died to forgive us, forgiving us while we were still enemies. And what's even more amazing to me, personally, is that Jesus goes on forgiving me day after day after day as I continually dip into the well of His grace. You know, once we realize the enormity of God's grace and how undeserving we are of it, I think we find the supernatural power to offer forgiveness to those who don't deserve it. Because folks, let me tell you, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be forgiven. Day after day after day, we insult God, we ignore God, we blaspheme God by the way we live, and God continues to forgive us. And then someone does a little thing to us, they don't say the right thing at the right time, or they do something wrong, and right away, bitterness, anger. We need to realize who we are as Christians and how we got here. We're Christians because God has forgave us, and we need to be willing to forgive one another. Forgiveness, folks, is one of the most powerful weapons in our Christian arsenal to impact the violent, bitter, divided society in which we live. Forgiveness is power. It's a power that flows from the cross of Jesus Christ to those who hurt Him. While hanging on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can you imagine on the cross saying that? I mean, if you've heard a medical description of the cross and the pain that was involved there, I mean, you're hurting me severely, and I'm going to say, "Father, forgive them." I'd say, "God, send those angels. Let's wipe this planet out. Let's start over. These people are not worth it." And Jesus looks down and He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Forgive them." Think about the impact on our community, upon our own personal lives and relationships, if we as a church family really learned what it means to forgive one another. Totally, completely, unconditionally, just forgive one another. I know you've been hurt. I've been hurt. We're all going to be hurt. As long as you're breathing. But think of the impact if we really had that spirit of just forgiving. I think it would ignite our church with an irresistible power. Now someone's going to say, "Well, I can forgive, but I just can't forget what they did." You know, I think almost all of us have experienced the problem of forgiving someone the best we know how and then discovering that angry thoughts are still in our minds. You ever been there? "Oh, I forgive you," but every time you think of them, you know, you got that growl going on inside you. When pondering this problem, my mind ran back to the verse in the book of Hebrews, which speaks of God's forgiveness of our sins. And surely if we have trouble forgetting, and we do, we have trouble forgetting the wrongs done to us, what about God who never forgets anything? Hebrews 10:17 says this. Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." God says, "I'm not going to remember their sins anymore." Now let me ask you, what does God mean, "I will remember no more"? Does He have a memory lapse? Does the omniscient God all of a sudden forget something? "Oh, what did they do? I can't remember. What does that mean?" Listen, folks, this is what we have to understand. To forget here doesn't mean He wipes it out of memory. You can't, God doesn't do that. God can't do that, and neither can we. So to forget doesn't mean to wipe out a memory. It means this. Forgetting means to remember no more against, not to hold it against them. That's the idea here. God doesn't forget that we have sinned, but listen, He doesn't hold it against us. That's what forgiveness is about, not holding it against them. I'm sure you've heard the old adage, forgive and forget. You don't forget. We don't have the ability to forget wrongs that were done to us. Can you make yourself forget something? I can't. The more you try, what do? You remember it. Because you're remembering what you're trying to forget. You just can't get it out of your head. Forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting. To forgive, listen, and here's how you'll know if you've forgiven someone. To forgive is to treat the person as though the offense were never committed. That's how you know, did I really forgive them? How do I treat them? Do I treat them the way I did before they offended me? Then I know that I've really forgiven them. Folks, forgiveness is a choice we make. It's not a feeling or a mood that we have. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we somehow wipe out of our mind the record of what happened. Forgiveness means we choose, make a conscious choice not to hold it against them. It means we choose not to dwell on those things. It means that we choose not to hold a grudge against someone who has wronged us. So in that sense, to forgive means to choose not to hold it against them. That's what it is. I choose not to hold that against you. Now that, of course, raises another question. Isn't it a common experience of Christians to be troubled by angry thoughts even after forgiving someone? Yeah, it is, because we don't forget. In one of her writings, Corrie ten Boom tells of some Christian friends who had wronged her in a public and malicious way. For many days she was bitter and angry until she forgave them. But in the night, she'd wake up thinking about what they had done and she'd get angry all over again. And it seemed the memory wouldn't go away. Well, help came to her in the form of a Lutheran pastor to whom she confessed her frustration after 2 sleepless weeks. He told her, "Corey, up in the church tower is a bell which is rung by pulling on a rope. When the sexton pulls the rope, the bell peals out ding-dong, ding-dong. Now what happens if he doesn't pull the rope again? Does the sound stop? No, but it begins to fade away. Forgiveness is like that. When we forgive someone, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at the grievances for a long time, we're not going to be surprised if the angry thoughts keep coming for a while, just like the bell keeps continuing to ring, but slowly it begins to fade away. So it's not surprising if after forgiveness for a while, the memories keep coming back. But if you refuse to dwell on them, if you slowly let them fade away, they will. Because when you forgive, you let go of the rope and the force has gone out of your anger. You're not holding against that person anymore. You're treating them as though the offense hadn't happened." Now, I know personally one area that's very helpful in the area of forgiveness is to realize I've hurt other people. I want them to forgive me. So I'm sure they want me to forgive them when they hurt me also. We all do it. It's not like, you know, any of us is exempt from ever hurting anybody, so we don't need forgiveness. We all need it. And so we all need to be willing to give it. Now, chances are, as I've been talking today about forgiveness, maybe a face or a name has been coming to your mind. It's the face of that person who hurt you. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a parent, a teacher, a coworker, a friend who wounded you, some competitor in the marketplace. But you know, chances are good it's even someone from church. It's even another Christian. Some of you are hopefully now feeling the conviction of the Lord because you're aware that there's someone that you have not forgiven. In other words, you don't treat them as if the offense didn't happen. You don't do that. You're holding it against them. There's still some bitterness, some anger, some resentment there you haven't let go of. And some of you are saying, "I can't. I just can't let go of it. I can't forgive them. You don't know what that person has done to me." Listen, believer, and listen carefully. You can't afford not to forgive. Back to Matthew 18. I want you to read this passage again. I want you to see again the potency of Jesus' words and the warning that the Lord gives us here about the tortures. Matthew 18:32. "Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me.'" Folks, just imagine, just contemplate for a moment how much God has forgiven you. How much he forgives you of every day. Verse 33, "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" That's what we're commanded to do. Verse 34, "And his master was angry." This is a picture of God, folks, when we're holding bitterness and resentment in our hearts. "His master was angry. He delivered him to the tortures until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, if from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Folks, we can't afford not to forgive. The cost of not forgiving is way too high. If there's someone that you know, and I'm just asking you this morning to be honest with yourself. We can cover these things up, and we can maybe not let anybody else know what's going on. But God knows what's going on, and our own body knows what's going on when we're harboring resentment. If there's someone you're holding bitterness and resentment against, why not go to God right now and just ask Him for the strength to help you to forgive that person? Based on all He has done for you, all He has given you, ask Him to give you the courage, the ability to let that go. You know, the message of this text is clear. Not forgiving someone who has hurt you will cost you very dearly. In that sense, I want to put forward a novel idea here. You ought to forgive those who have hurt you, not for their sake, but for yours. I suppose that when you get down to it, that's why we don't forgive. We hope that by nursing our anger and our grudges, we can somehow strike a blow for justice against those who have hurt us. But in the end, we hurt ourselves more than we hurt the other person. We're the one being damaged by the unforgiving spirit. You know, when it comes down to it, there are two very good reasons to forgive that have nothing to do with the other person. Number one, we should forgive because God commands it. And number two, you should forgive because you'll pay a very high price for unforgiveness. It's for you. And it's for God's glory. In short, folks, we practice forgiveness for God's sake and for our own. That ought to be enough to motivate us. Let's pray.